Amen. Good morning again. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful for your presence here this morning as we continue to explore the goodness of God in our community. It's been an exciting week in Ashland, Ohio. There were first desires, heartfelt prayers. Then there were rumors. And then there were setbacks. But this Thursday, Chipotle finally opened in Ashland, Ohio, to the rejoicing of the community. Too long we suffered under the oppression of having to drive 30 minutes to get figuratively Mexican burritos. Now, if we could only get a Chick-fil-A in this town, then we'd really be set. Do you know? That whenever people talk about that kind of stuff, that's exactly the next sentence that always follows it. This thing that we've been longing for and waiting with bated breath and salivating tongues, we've been waiting for this. Chipotle finally comes, and the next sentence is now we got to get this restaurant in town, you know? That's called the human condition. Always wanting more. This is why God has to continue to remind his people, I am the God who rescued you out of Egypt, right? When you're reading the Old Testament, he's reminding them time and time again, and we're wondering, what have they forgotten? And the answer is yes, they do. And so as you are pining for, a different restaurant, remember that this is the God who brought us guacamole. I'm interested in those perpetual never-ending wants. In his novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis teases out this idea with one of the children, one of the sons of Adam, Edmund, who desires above all things, what? Turkish delight. Do you remember this? Have you ever had Turkish delight? Not that great. But Edmund wanted it and was willing to sacrifice his family, literally everything, in pursuit of Turkish delight. And obviously, Turkish delight is a metaphor, and we've all got Turkish delight. Turkish delight is the thing that we just want more. We want more. And that is a great place for us to begin this morning as we continue in our series of Practice Makes Perfect. Spiritual disciplines, practices of the faith, are things that help us to recognize that sometimes the things we want aren't always the things we need. Amen? And it introduces us into one of these amazingly important paradoxes of the Christian faith, that true freedom actually comes about when we don't get the thing we want sometimes, right? Refraining from doing what we want is actually real freedom, lest we be enslaved to our wants like Edmund had become in that novel. Today, we're talking about the practice of study, the habit of positioning ourselves into the Word of God to be shaped and conformed by God's blessed Scriptures, to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So today we're going to be in Psalm 119. Verses 9 to 16 is an important caveat. We're not going to be reading all 176 verses of this psalm, but we're going to stick with these eight. So verse 9 to 16, Psalm 119. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you have given us this good and perfect word to help us in the trials and the temptations of life. All of us, Lord, have wandered away. All of us have fallen short. All of us have allowed Turkish delight to woo us away from the narrow path you've called us forward on. We pray that we would embrace the gift of grace this morning that washes us clean, that erases our brokenness, and heals our hurts that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that this morning we would once again marvel, delight, rejoice in your word, that it would go out in power, that it would accomplish wonders, that it would heal our hearts and return us back to you. We're grateful for you this morning. We're grateful for your good word. May it enrich our lives and stand alone enthroned on our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. There's an industry this year that will take in more revenue this year than movies, theme parks, and baseball combined. And that industry is slot machines. Mm-hmm. You didn't know that, did you? Movies, theme parks, baseball all add up to less than slot machines. How could that be? We only put a little bit in at a time. Well, that's how that be. Right? Little by little, little by little, it adds up. It adds up. Tristan Harris is a former design ethicist that used to work with Google. What is a design ethicist? Well, technology companies are getting so good at diverting our attention, they're now hiring ethicists to say, how should we divert people's attention? And is it ethical to do that? And how much should we do that? And he no longer works at Google, and now he kind of works as a consultant who just tries to warn people of the dangers of technology and the influence it has in our world. And he argues that there is a war going on. And to clarify, we're not talking about the war on drugs here. We're not talking about a culture war. We're not talking about the war on Christmas. We're not talking about the actual war that America has been fighting for the last 16 years in Afghanistan. We're talking about a war of attention, right? And his kind of science fiction testimony is that there are literally rooms with hundreds of people in them who are dealing with dials and controlling what the majority of our country is thinking about on any given day, right? That's a real thing. That's not a made-up thing. That's not something you read from H.G. Wells. And it's called an algorithm of attention. And every service that you might use throughout your week involving technology has one. YouTube, right? If you watch a video on YouTube, what's it do when that video is done? It autoplays another video. Based on the content you've consumed, it tries to figure out something else you might like. Well, other companies, they're competing with your attention with YouTube, and so Netflix starts autoplaying the next episode if you're watching. And then the next thing you know, Facebook starts autoplaying videos on your newsfeed. And all of these little moments, this little 2 minutes that you watch a video, they're all adding up to an algorithm of your preferences, and companies are literally trying to maneuver one another to get your time. Currently, Netflix says its biggest competitor for people's attention is sleep. Can we get them to stop sleeping so they can consume more? It's all Turkish delight. It's all one more little tasty morsel to lead you farther and farther away from what you ought to be doing, should be doing with your day and with your life. Psalm 119 is interesting. It's not only the longest psalm in the Psalter, it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. 176 verses broken up into 22 different parts, each section containing 8 verses, and each of those 22 sections highlighting one letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So every line of the 8 verses connected each section starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The authorship is a little unknown. Tradition tells us that perhaps David wrote this to teach his son Solomon the alphabet. Commentators are divided on whether or not he was the actual author, but for sure, and definitely our passage today, highlights that this is meant as a training tool for young people, for them to learn to love the Word of God. Almost every single verse in the 176 verses in this psalm mention the Word of God. They use different words: statutes, commands, decrees, laws, word. But almost every single verse has one of those words in it. And our passage today is from verse 9 to 16, and it's all of these verses start with the same Hebrew letter, the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Beth, right? And it opens up with this question: how can a young person stay on the path of purity? That's the thing that this psalm is all about. This is important because as we're learning, different technological realities that we all live in are constantly trying to pull us off a different path. You thought you were going to have a productive morning, answer some emails, you know, get some stuff done. Facebook has other ideas for what your morning might look like. How do we stay on the path of God when there are so many other things in our world demanding for, vying for, striving for our attention? I got a puppy named Pete when I was 6 months old. He lived until my senior year of high school. And he was named after my dad's favorite basketball player, Pistol Pete Maravich. Okay? He was a beagle. He was a very, very good dog. And we always had other dogs on the farm. We weren't just a one-dog family. We had several dogs always. But Pete, because he lived so long, was the constant. Other dogs came and went, but Pete was always there. Now, when Pete started getting older, he started noticing that when younger puppies came onto the farm, they suddenly got way more attention and affection than he did. So Pete developed a strategy to deal with this, and it was basically a rite of passage that every dog had to go through when they came onto the Bebop farm. He would lead them out into the woods sometime in their first week at our home, and he would get them lost, and then he would come back. Every time a new puppy came to our house, we knew sometime in the first week we were going to trudge out in the woods at dusk with flashlights whistling for this puppy that Pete had wandered around in circles and then slipped away while he was sniffing something, you know. What a rascal. Pistol Pete. How do you stay on the path? It's not just this section of Psalm 119 that's concerned about staying on the path. It's a theme that comes through the entirety of this psalm. I will run in the path of your commands because you have set my heart free. Verse 32, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 35, because all of your ways are right, I hate every wrong path. Verse 128. How do we stay on the path of all the cacophony of noise around us demanding our attention? How do we stay true to the goodness of God? According to this psalm, and many like it, the way we do it is by submitting ourselves to the Word of God. We listen to, we delight in, we rejoice in, we celebrate the truths that we find in Scripture. And traditionally, there are kind of five ways that we have learned over the course of time through church history that humans can access, can receive, can study the Word. And they all are five, so they can fit on your little hand. It's called the hand model of Scripture, okay? The first, I'm going to say these rapidly, and then we'll return to them. The first is hearing the Word. The second is reading the Word. The third is studying the Word. The fourth is memorizing the Word. And the fifth is meditating on the Word. That's how we take it in. That's how we learn. That's how we try to stay on the right path. Hearing the Word. How many voices do you hear in any given day? You know, you wake up, maybe you talk with your spouse, maybe you hit the road, you're listening to the radio, you go to work, people are talking at you and to you all day. How many voices contribute to all of the noise you're hearing every single day? And then is the most important voice the voice of your Creator among them? How do we position ourselves to hear the Word of God? Anyone's parent or grandparent always say the phrase, garbage in, garbage out? Something about the company you keep. Something about the words you are surrounding yourself with end up becoming the words you choose to speak. What are the words you're surrounding yourself with? Here's one of the great ways that we can actually use technology to our good, as opposed to the other way around. Because there's a million ways that you can now listen to the Word of God in our day. You know, you can download an app and just have it read to you. You can, of course, go online and do the same thing. A lot of contemporary and traditional hymns and songs are just paraphrasing Scripture, right? There are many ways that you can hear the Word of God. I have a friend who's got a long commute to work. He sometimes listens to podcasts. Sometimes he just listens to Scripture being read as he drives back and forth. What a beautiful way to start your day heading to work, just letting the Word of God being spoken over you, hearing the Word. Reading the Word is another way that we can perhaps understand the path that God wants us to be on. And reading the Word is different from studying the Word, and it's an important distinction, and I'm glad that we start with reading, because reading the Word assumes that the entirety of Scripture is trying to tell us a story, right? I had a seminary professor who once told me that the Bible is an apple, not an orange. It's not meant to be taken in sections apart from one another, but rather it's meant to be consumed as a whole. Now, I'm not suggesting that you sit down every morning and try to read Genesis through Revelation, but I'm just telling you that these aren't just random thoughts that somebody shoved into a book together and started printing it in Gutenberg, right? This is a story. Our own Pastor Arden, in the New Brethren Witness for 21st Century, has written a chapter called Scripture as Narrative, because that's a foundational Brethren belief, that there is a large story that God is trying to tell us that we might not want to get lost in the details and miss, right? There's a great redemptive arc that is happening. And how are we entering in? A lot of new Bibles are trying to help us engage the text in this way. They're doing so by eliminating all the verse and chapter numbers. So you can now read and buy and purchase a Bible. I have one in my office that has eliminated all of those markers that have helped us make Scripture into an orange, right? and invites you instead just to take it as a story. Put yourself in there. Read it. Allow it to become a part of your habit. And then that brings us to studying the Word. Because this is from God and is perfect, it deserves our most studious attention, right? And traditionally, there are three things that are involved in studying the Word of God, three steps that are really important. The first is observation, the second is interpretation, and the third is application. All of those are necessary for it to be a true honoring study of the Word of God, right? And observation is a really important part. It's the part where you learn what the author was trying to say in its in his or her context, right? You're trying to discern what it meant for the original audience. A lot of people skip that step. A lot of people run on to interpretation, right? Because that's the fun stuff, right? We got to figure out how to apply this to these heathens that are around me, right? But unless you understand what it meant, you can't understand what it means, right? And unless you're trying to hijack the intention of the Holy Spirit, we must first submit ourselves to what this original author wanted us to hear and understand, right? And because cultures change, then we begin to do the work of interpretation. Then we begin to do the work of understanding how that truth is still true in a different way or a different kind of application today. And then finally, application. I think this is another incredibly important step that we sometimes skip, because the intention of the Word of God is not simply to give you more information, but actually to result in your personal transformation, right? That's the intent. We read Psalm 119 and can see clearly that the intent is for this word to not only indwell us, not only be our delight, but also to be the thing that begins to change our behavior, to reform our wants. Fourthly, memorizing the word. I like the phrase better learning by heart, because I'm afraid sometimes when we think of memorization, we think of a mental activity. When I think of verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's kind of the thinking I have. We're not just glancing over and studying for a trivia quiz someday. I like to say that there's no theology exam before you go into heaven, right? There's just the question from Jesus: did I know you? Right? Have you hidden your word in my heart? I don't know whose bright idea this was. I don't know if it was Sherry or my wife. But one of the very first verses that Rosie, our daughter, memorized was Colossians 3:20. Was that you? That's my wife. Children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. She knows it. She's not always living it. But we're praying that that truth that she can rattle off even now, if you were to ask her, we give her the prompt. What does the Bible say? It says children, and then she fills in the rest. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, Colossians 3:20. Okay, so why are you yelling at me right now? We're praying, trusting that the good work that God started in her will begin to be hidden in her heart. And that's going to help her. Lord, that's the prayer. And then finally, meditating on the word. The Christian mystics of the early church viewed the word of God like a precious gemstone, that every time you turned it and looked at it from a different angle, you would see another way that it was beautiful and good and true. Meditation is that. It's the turning over of the Word of God in our mind. It's the looking at it from different angles. It's the carrying it with you throughout the day. It's the reflecting on the deep beauty and truth of the Word of God and allowing it to take root in your heart. Of all the things that are trying to get our attention and divert us from the path, we know for sure that the Word of God is true and good. And so we neglect it at our own risk, right? What's it look like for us to be a people who are entering into the habit, practicing, ingesting this good word as much and as often as possible? through hearing, through reading, through studying, through memorizing, through meditating, allowing this to be the thing that guides our life. When I was in high school, our cross-country team, our home course, had a reputation for being very hard to understand. It was confusing. The layout was a little strange. And after we had gotten enough complaints of this, my coach said, okay, fine. This is what we're going to start doing. He drew a map of the course, and he mailed it out to teams ahead of time. Right? When teams came to our course, we would walk the entire course before the meet started for them to know. And we said, stop us at any point and ask us for clarifying questions, okay? They would have key volunteers at intersections pointing and yelling and telling students which way to go. We would put flags in the ground, kind of identifying which was the way to go. We used spray paint on the ground to point people towards the which way to go. And guess what happened? People still got lost. Right? People still got lost. And what would they say afterwards? You got to change your course. This is way too confusing. Even though we had given them every single opportunity we could think of not to get lost, not to come off the path. Sometimes life is challenging. Life is confusing. It's easy for us to take a wrong turn. It's easy for us to allow Turkish delight to get us distracted. We have a map. We have a guide. We have a Savior who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have to wander around scratching your head, confused. You have to open up this perfect word and allow it to begin to change you from the inside out. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you have shown me the path of life and filled me with joy in your presence. My prayer is that we would be a community that's in the habit of putting ourselves in submission to this beautiful word. In every way we can think of, we would allow it to be the thing that is a course correct for us throughout our day and throughout our lives. May you grow in your love of God's word and allow it to lead you to life everlasting. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the author and perfecter of your word. And we are so grateful that it is powerful and true and useful. And we know that oftentimes we want what we don't need. But you understand what we truly need, what we should truly desire. And I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit and the beautiful conviction that you give us, you would begin to change what we want. That we would be a people who begin to desire, to crave, to be famished for, to pant for your word. May it be the things that fills our thoughts, fills our desires, fills our free time, reflecting, meditating on, praying, studying, memorizing your word. It's a true guide in a world of confusion. Help allow it to lead us to you. We pray all this in the strong name of God, our Father, his Son, and by the power of his Spirit, and God's people said, amen. Let's sing together.
Let's stand.
God be in my steps, God be in my breath, God be all around, God be here. My heart.
next week starts week four at Ashton University. And I was able to be an adjunct professor at the university a couple semesters ago. And I can tell you at this point of the year, and actually every point in the year, 95% of every question that I was asked as a professor can be answered with the same answer, which is check the syllabus, right? Have you read the syllabus? Check the syllabus. Read the syllabus. It's in the syllabus. When is this paper due? How long is it supposed to be? Read your syllabus, right? It helps. It helps get rid of the confusion of what expectations are. Still, you have to do the work. It still requires something of you. But at least you know what you're supposed to be doing. The Word of God is much more than a syllabus. But it is a place where we can go to alleviate some of the confusion in this world. What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be about? Have you read the instruction manual? Have you checked the syllabus? Have you been in the Word of God? My prayer is that you would continue to do so faithfully as He conforms you into His image by the power of His Word. Receive this benediction this morning. May you become obsessed with the Word of God. May every free moment not be stolen away from you by Turkish delight, but rather may you make it your heart's ambition to set aside time and energy to be shaped and formed by the perfect Word of God. I pray that you would become someone who always longs for the path of life that leads you to Christ Jesus, and I pray that the Word of God would be a lamp that would light that path clearly, regardless of the situations you're facing. May that desire be fueled into flame by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, the author of His Word. And God's people said, go in peace, church.